It's now time to read from God's Word. Today, from Genesis 18, 1 through 15, which is the translation I'll be reading is from the Message, though you may follow along in the Pew Bible on page 24, not 1596. That'd be quite a ways into Genesis, I think. Anyway, God appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent. It was the hottest part of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing. He ran from his tent to greet them and bowed before them. He said, "Master, if it please you, stop for a while with your servant. I'll go get some water so you can wash your feet. Rest under this tree. I'll get some food to refresh you on your way, since your travels have brought you across my path." They said, "Certainly, go ahead." Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. He said, "Hurry, get three cups of our best flour, knead it, and make bread." Then Abraham ran to the cattle pen and picked out a nice plump calf and gave it to the servant, who lost no time in getting it ready. Then he got curds and milk, brought them with the calf that had been roasted, set the meal before the men, and stood there under the tree while they ate. The men said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He said, "In the tent." One of them said, "I'm coming back about this time next year. When I arrive, your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent opening just behind the man. Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old. Sarah was far past the age for having babies. Sarah laughed within herself. "An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband?" God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Me, have a baby, an old woman like me?' Is anything too hard for God? I'll be back about this time next year, and Sarah will have a baby." Sarah lied. She said, "I didn't laugh," because she was afraid. But he said, "Yes, you did. You laughed." God bless the reading of his word.
Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the whisperings of our heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Funny things happen in church. Often it's things that catch us off guard, coming from unexpected places. For instance, consider your church bulletin. No matter how thoroughly the pastor and office staff proof them, the darndest things still make it into print. Take these examples of actual church bulletin bloopers. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking at First Methodist Church. Come and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Low self-esteem group meets this Wednesday at St. Mark's. Please use the back door. Sunday at 4 p.m., there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk will please come early. And finally, a bean supper will be held Tuesday in the church social hall. Music will follow. Funny stuff. But there's another place beside your bulletin where we can find comedy and humor in church, and that's in the Bible, which may surprise you. But I'd go so far as to say that the Bible offers and often uses comedy to tell God's story and God's action in the world. You see, comedy is about surprises. Comedy is about the totally unexpected, the impossibility ending of a story. The essence of comedy has been analyzed as irony. Irony describes an event in which what happens is the opposite of which was intended or expected. Such as when the clumsy and slow tortoise wins the race against the much speedier hare. Or when the pig babe wins the sheepdog herding contest. Examples of incredible circumstances that nobody could believe would ever happen. But they happen. And when they do, everybody laughs for joy. That's irony. And often, it's very funny. Now, please don't get me wrong. The Bible deals openly and directly with suffering and at times with the tragedy that all human beings experience. It's Job himself who says, "Humans are born for suffering and trouble just as surely as sparks fly up from the fire." And because it's so common to our shared humanity, it's easier for us to relate to Scripture when it deals with suffering and tragedy. But how does comedy of Scripture relate to us? Because to focus exclusively on the tragic in Scripture makes us short-sighted, which is why we need to consider the comedic in the Bible to balance our view not only of us, but also of our God. You want comedy? Just look at the history of the Jewish people. Face it, they are an outcast people. They are despised among the nations, and yet they are selected to be God's chosen people. Ironic. And they're slaves to boot. So God uses slaves to announce redemptive freedom to the entire world. Ironic. The man chosen by God to lead the people out of slavery, a man by the name of Moses, becomes their chief spokesperson, the one who is to confront Pharaoh. Moses, the spokesperson, has a speech impediment and is terrified of public speaking. That's ironic. And later, Israel's greatest king, David, starts his career as a lowly shepherd. The same David who, as a boy, virtually unarmed, defeats the heavily armored giant Goliath. Ironic. And speaking of funny stuff, the whole history of the Israelites starts with a story that Cindy just read for you, the story of Abraham and Sarah. They had been promised by God that they would have a son, but that was years ago. Now they are very old. Over the years, when Sarah's belly didn't swell, I'm sure she thought that maybe she had misunderstood the promise. Yet one day, heavenly visitors arrive, and over dinner, one of the guests began discussing the luckless couple's future and says, "Next time, when I return to this place, Sarah will have a son." And Sarah, eavesdropping from within the tent, almost split her side laughing. Why? Because she knew Abraham would never see 100 again, and she herself knew that she was on the north side of 90. She even describes herself as worn out, dried up, ready to fall apart. Pregnancy was probably the furthest thing from her mind. The divine visitor must have heard her cracking up behind the tent flaps because he asked, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for God?" Let's take a closer look at the story. The first point I'd have us consider is Sarah's initial response to the news of the coming birth. She laughed. Yes, but it was the laughter of disbelief. Let me tell you what kind of laughter that is. A college professor is lecturing his freshman English composition class one day, and he said, "In English, a double negative forms a positive. Whereas in other languages like Russian or Greek, the double negative is still a negative. But," he said, "there is no language that he knew of where a double positive can form a negative." And from back of the room, one of the students pipes up, "Yeah, right." Oh, Sarah sees the absurdity of a 90-year-old woman setting up a nursery, but there's no joy in her laughter, none whatsoever. Just hurt and cynicism and resignation. "Yeah, right." And who can blame her? The announcement she heard that day was not the first time she had heard it. She first heard that announcement 24 years earlier. At that time, there was great excitement and ecstatic anticipation. But month after month, she waited and wondered, and nothing happened. Then came midlife, and Sarah didn't wonder anymore. She knew that she would never have a son. She had long since given up hope. It hurt too much to wait and not receive. Then the hurt turned to anger, and the anger turned to cold resignation. She and Abraham, they even adjusted to it. They accepted their situation as utterly hopeless and even came up with their own solution to the problem, their own plan. And that was to have a descendant and thus fulfill the promise. They decided that Abraham would impregnate his slave, Hagar, who did in fact bear him a son. Now, 24 years later, after the initial announcement, Sarah is told that she will bear a son. And she laughs all right, but it is the joyless laughter of disbelief. And really now, who of us can fault her for her skeptical laughter? She was merely dealing with the cold, hard facts. She knew she was way beyond the normal age of fertility. She was merely adding up 2 and 2, and it always came out 4. To put it another way, Sarah took herself far too seriously, and that's a fault that many of us share. We become the standard against which all else is measured. No perceptions of reality are more clear than ours. No words are truer than our words. No tears more salty than our tears. No hurt as painful as our hurt. And our definitions of truth are definitive, and our doubt is indisputable. Sarah laughed in disbelief because she took all the available information, all that she could see, and ran it through her computer, and her assessment was that the possible defied possibility. Reminds me of the story of a pastor serving a rural parish who was driving one day in the country road where he came across a young man in the middle of the road working feverishly to load a big pile of hay back into the wagon from which it had fallen off of. And since it was terribly hot, and about noontime, the would-be Good Samaritan got out of his car and walked over to the young man and said, "You know, boy, you're going to get a heat stroke working that hard. I've got a picnic in my car. Why don't you take a break and have a sandwich and some lemonade with me? And after that, I'll give you a hand." The young man replied, "Can't. My old man will be mad." And he kept forking the hay into the wagon. The minister said, "Oh, come on, I'm sure your dad won't mind. Everybody needs a break. Take a few minutes. Get something to drink." "No, can't. I'm telling you, my old man would have a fit." The minister grabbed the kid's arm and said, "Look, that's not fair. It's unjust for your father to make you work so hard in this hot sun. Somebody should talk to him. Somebody should set him straight. In fact, I'll talk to him. Where is he?" The kid pulled away and started forking the hay again and said, "He's under the load of hay." Sarah wanted a child so badly that I'm sure a part of her jumped with excitement and expectation when the divine visitor repeated the 24-year-old promise. But then another part of Sarah gained control. That part that thought it was that she saw everything there was to see and said, "Yeah, right, impossible." And God heard what she said and replied, "Oh yeah? That's what you think." God meets Sarah's cynicism and skepticism with a reminder of his power, captured in the question, "Is anything too hard for God?" You see, God's will is not limited by our understanding of it. And God's ways don't always follow a course that we will chart. And God's truth doesn't always coincide. In fact, many times it is often in conflict with our perceptions of reality. And in our story, God proceeds to plant new life in a barren, dried-up old woman and bring joy into the lives of a saddened couple despite their inability to understand the process or their unwillingness to believe. Oh, Sarah believed in God. She believed that God existed and God should be honored. But it was a polite intellectual belief that never quite got below her neck. Much harder for her was to believe that God's existence could have a direct, intimate, transforming impact on her life, bringing new life to those barren places, those dead places within her. That was just too amazing to fit into her perception of things. What about us? Do we, who so matter-of-factly, politely believe in God, do we think it either too simple-minded or too utterly fantastic to also believe that God can and wants to do unexpected and incredible things in the barren places in our lives? Whether that be an unresponsive partner, past regrets or failures, fear that you aren't worth too much, worry that your children are not going to amount to too much, a job that you either don't have or that you hate, or your utter exhaustion believing that your work for social justice hasn't made one bit of difference in this world. Do we, with our oh-so-realistic perception of life, view God's promises with the same scorn and skepticism of Sarah? Or perhaps we've made peace with our barrenness. If you're like me, you do. But if we have, then we have forgotten what Paul told the church in Rome when he says, ours is a God who brings life out of the dead and calls into existence that which does not exist. Which is exactly why we need to hear again the question, is anything too hard for God? It's an overwhelming and shattering question, one which must be answered almost on a daily basis. Because you see, if you answer yes, there are things too hard for God, then the entire world is shut down. The universe is closed and it is no longer the God of biblical faith. Benevolent maybe, kindly, concerned perhaps, but as powerless as we are in the face of the realities of life. However, answer no, there is nothing too hard for God, and you and the world are in God's hands and the possibilities are endless. As Paul again said to the church in Ephesus one time, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Answer, nothing's too hard, and God is radically free to keep her promises, despite the odds against it. Answer, nothing's too difficult, and you might well come to know the meaning of the old saying, there's more to life than meets the eye. But beware. If you believe nothing is too difficult for God, then we can no longer be content to live as business as usual. Wild and crazy things can happen, and they usually do. And so, as we learn several chapters later in Genesis, Sarah gave birth to a son just as God had promised. The incredible was accomplished. The unexplainable happened, and Sarah held the impossibility in her arms. Sarah laughed again. She even named the baby Isaac, which Phyllis told us in Hebrew means, you have brought me laughter. But this time when Sarah laughed, it was not the laughter of disbelief, but a laughter of joyous wonder, a laugh of heart-stopping realization. As author Frederick Buechner writes, Sarah and her husband had plenty of hard knocks in their time, and there would be plenty more of them still to come. But at that moment when they had to start dipping into their old age pension for cash to build a nursery, the reason they laughed was that it suddenly dawned on them that the wildest dreams they had ever had hadn't been half wild enough. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the life with God is one long string of knee-slapping laughs. Honestly, for God is forever throwing monkey wrenches into our carefully planned lives and even challenging the very truths that we hold so very dear. But, in the final analysis, cannot Christianity be reduced to laughter? Laughter that recognizes with joyful relief that the world hinges not on what we can see and understand and measure or accomplish, but rather it hinges upon God's faithfulness to bring to completion all that God has promised. You see, it's not about us, it's all about God, which is why the 12 steps group say, there is a God, and you're not it. It's very important that Sarah laughed. Laugh for all of us who have learned or will learn that God has in store for us promises of new life that will assure us that the wildest dreams we have ever had haven't been half wild enough. So think this morning, quietly in your own heart. What barren places exist in your life today? Places of hopelessness, hurt, and sadness. Perhaps it's an addiction that slowly eats away at your life. Or maybe it's a memory from the past that sucks the very life from you. Perhaps it's losing faith in beliefs and values that you once cherished. Possibly it's an image of yourself or another that is not only no longer accurate, much less authentic. Maybe it's discovering you have an illness that no medicine can cure, or maybe your child does, or a friend. Whatever it is, it's imperative for us to remember and to remind one another what one person has said, that making something jump out of nothing is God's favorite act. Or in the words of the old spiritual, ours is the God who makes a way out of no way. Don't dismiss. In fact, expect and seek God's redemptive humor in your life and in our world. Reminds me of the story of the four-year-old who was in Sunday school one Sunday and then got picked up by his dad after Sunday school. And the dad asked, as he usually did each and every week, "So tell me, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" To which the boy said, "I learned that Jesus died for us so that we may have everlasting life." Not far off the mark. How's that old saying go? He who laughs last, laughs loudest. Because you see, after the brittle laugh of disbelief dies in each of our throats, just remember that every time, the laugh, last laugh belongs to God. Amen.